May you just change us as we hear your word and respond in faith, just believing what it says about you and who you are. And do great things this morning. I pray this in your name. Amen. So we're going to be in, we're going to try to finish Colossians 3 and 4. 4 is mostly greetings. I think we can do it. If we get bogged down, we won't. We'll keep you here forever. Colossians chapter 3. Last week, I shared some of my testimony, and Colossians 2, verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We talked about what it means to not walk in it or the rules and the regulations of religion, but to walk in a relationship with Jesus. Everything we need, we get from him. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That was Paul's message to this church. Chapter 3 starts, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Paul's about to get really practical. I like that about the scriptures. You know, there's parts, sometimes, you know, it's cool that the Lord used chapter 2 to save me, and there's a lot of practical stuff there, but there's a reason it's in there. I'm grateful for it because, I'll try not to plagiarize words, but if Christianity was just, you know, we were all mystical and it was all experiential and we didn't have the word of God to go by and direct our lives, I would be a goner. I need it plainly said. I need it said like, okay, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, put them off. I need that said. I need to hear it that clearly. We all have different minds and our minds work different ways, but for me, practicality is a big deal. And here in this chapter, Paul gets down to earth. He gets really practical. In verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, we were raised with Christ. We were raised to a new life. Behold, we're new creations. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, something changed. We have newness of life. Our new life is different than the old life. Just as he was raised from the dead, so we're raised from the slavery and bondage of sin. He says, seek those things which are above. Seek them. Search them out with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13 tells us that we'll find them if we search with all of our heart. In Hebrews 11, it says that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. This is one of my favorite verses. We're going to see God is our heavenly Father, right? And that's a great analogy for me because, you know, which of our kids would we say, okay, we, you know, hey, follow me, and then we disappear. You know, hey, I want you to do this, and they say, well, how? And we're just silent, you know? Or dad, I want to obey. I just, I'm having a hard time and not help them. You see, God's heart, he's a perfect father. We may not have a great earthly example of that, but he is a perfect father. He's a good shepherd. If we seek, if we search with our whole heart, we'll find him. That's a big deal, guys. That's a promise. I don't know if this is common to you guys, but have you ever met somebody that says, okay, I'm seeking who God is, I'm really, you know, searching, and you just get the feeling like they're just kind of giving you a, a tale, like a story, like, well, I'm looking into it. Well, encourage them to seek with their whole heart, because they will find him. That's his promise. He takes that seriously. Somebody wants to know God, they can know him. It's an amazing thing. He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't care who you are, you know, what you've done, where you've been. If you want to know me, you can know me. You can be as close to God as you want to be. I love that about him. That's a cool thing. He's gracious. And remember that in that equation. You know, we seek God with our whole heart, but he's gracious too. We're going to see that in just a second when we turn to Psalm 73. In verse 2, he says, set your mind on things above. So he says, seek and search, and once you find it, set your mind there. Take up residence there. Dwell there. Have your focus be on those things and not on things of the earth. It's good to have a house on a foundation, right? If you don't want your house to stand a long time, build it right in the dirt, and it'll fall down quick. Build on a good foundation. And eternal things are not going to disappear. They're going to last forever. This world, is this world going to last forever? It's not. It's just not. The things that we do here that aren't eternally minded are just, they're going to disappear. They're not really that valuable. Not as valuable as we think. So everything that we do, that needs to be our focus. That needs to be my focus. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let's turn over to Romans 6:6. You know, sometimes, and I don't know if this is the best approach necessarily, but in teaching the Bible, sometimes it's like, well, I could try to explain it, but Paul says it pretty clearly in Romans. So let's turn there and just read what he says. So Romans 6:6. I think I got that wrong, because that's about suing people. No, I'm in Corinthians. All right, perfect. I'm like, no, that's not where I wanted to go. Don't sue the brethren. All right, here we go. So in Colossians, the verse was, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's 3:3. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, nailed to the cross with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Who are you serving in your life? Who are you a slave to? Who owns you? What possesses your heart? What can't you stop? Slaves of sin. We could be slaves of righteousness. For he, verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. And we're talking a spiritual death and a spiritual resurrection, not a physical death. And there will be a physical resurrection for us, and it'll be awesome. For he who died has been freed from sin. And now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died, that Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, for us also, you also consider, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign or rule in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members or your body or your mind or your heart as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God. Give yourselves to God. Allow him to have you as being alive from the dead. That's what he really did. Brought us back from the dead. And your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. So we've received a new standing from God, a new relationship, and with it, new responsibilities. I love how Paul finishes it in verse 14, but you're under grace. You're under grace. When Christ, who is our life, appears, going back to Colossians 3, verse 4, then you will also appear with him in glory. Sorry to make you flip around, but let's turn to Psalm 73 at the end of it. Let's see. Verse 21 through 26. One of my, I'll say it again, this is one of my favorite sections of Scripture. This, yeah. Psalm 73 is a go-to for me because it's about a man called Asaph that looks around. His perspective is, wow, everybody else in this world is successful in getting what they want, and here I'm serving God and I'm getting nothing. Like, my life isn't going anywhere. I'm trying to do the right things. But look, everybody else, and he says, they're fat and sleek. Well, whatever you want to say, you know, they're skinny and whatever. You know, it doesn't matter. They're rich. They're at the end of it, the changing point in this psalm anyway is verse 17. We're not going to go there. But he says he goes into the sanctuary of God, and then he understands their end. You spend time with God, you'll understand these things. That's what's awesome about Scripture. But in verse 21, he's talking about this whole process of looking around and setting his mind on things that are around him and not on heaven. And he says, thus my heart was grieved. I can really relate to this section, guys. And I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you, God. Nevertheless, this is a believer speaking, acknowledging, wow, I was just messed up in my mind. My perspective was so jacked up. Verse 23, this is the grace I was talking about. Nevertheless, God, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. So Asaph's right hand, his hand is strength. Who's got that? God. All his strength coming from the Lord. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart, guess what? They fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Set your mind on heavenly things. Whom have I in heaven but you? Now, a question for you to consider that this made me consider was, you know, what good thing do I have in my life that he hasn't done? I'm just drawing blanks. There's nothing good that I have, no good that's come about in my life that he hasn't been the author of. Just remember that as you wonder whether God wants to withhold good from you. If that's really his intention, it's not. He's not trying to harm you. He's not trying to keep things from you that would be beneficial to you. I love Psalm 73. Back to Colossians 3, 5. Here's where we get really practical. He says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. He says, put them to death. Actively do something about these things, which are earthly things, which happen when you're focused around and not focused up. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. These are things that we're all familiar with because we were once there. Characteristics that, things that appealed to us, but we're to put them to death. They're not to be a part of our life anymore. You know, this list right here it's worth saying that a person, all of these things can be present in a person's life, and they can basically be unseen and hidden to the rest of people around them. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Those are all things that happen in the heart, all associated with my opinion, pride, and a rejection of God. But that's inward stuff. And that inward sickness that can't be a part of us. It just can't. Verse 8, but now you yourselves, I like how he says that, you yourselves, don't be looking around at other people, you yourselves, me, myself, are to put off all of these, anger, like the simmering, quiet anger that comes naturally to me, or wrath, the hot temper that might come naturally to you. Malice, basically, in a sense, wanting bad things to happen to other people, enjoying it when it happens, even if it's your enemy. Blasphemy, a contempt for God and for spiritual things, and just a critical heart in that way. Filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. There's something I experienced when I first got saved, and it was, I thought of myself, I went to college before that. I didn't finish college. But while I was in there, I came to think of myself as a pretty smart individual. I'm a pretty smart guy. SMA, that's a bad joke. Never mind. Not going to tell that. But when I came to the Lord kind of showed me very, very, very quickly that every way of thinking that I had, my systems, my patterns, like this situation happens, here's how I respond to it, everything was totally wrong. It totally needed to be restored and renewed. The way that I dealt with people, the way I thought I loved people, the way that I told the truth. Everything needed change. It needed total renewal. I have in my notes, it was old man thinking. Old man thoughts. The question maybe in your mind and in my mind at the time was, okay, how do I put these things off? And how do I put on the new man? How do I do it? That's a valid question. That's a question that's okay to ask God, because he's got answers for that question. Don't ever feel like, look at the Psalms, look at David, and the many questions that he asked God that we would be afraid to ask God. I'm blessed by that. No, ask God, how do we do this? How do we put on the new man? How do we put off the old man? Well, let's turn back to Romans 8, 12 through 17. Romans 8, 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, really big verse, guys. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, or the daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage through Christ, again to fear, a fear-based relationship, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So put on and put off, it's not a list of rules that we're to put on. No, it's the understanding that we are now sons and daughters of the King of the universe. We're sons and daughters of God who desires us to know him. He longs for us. We're chosen by him. We're paid for. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. It's who God always wanted us to be. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. He doesn't like one child better than another. He loves us all uniquely, perfectly. Therefore, as the elect of God, as a people that are desirable to him, that he longed for, that he died for, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You know, I like I said, not a list of rules, but characteristics of God that we're to imitate. We're imitating how he's dealt with us in reality. This is how God has treated us, and this is how I want you to treat other people. Because has God been tenderly merciful to us? Yes. Has he been kind to us? Yeah, it led to our repentance. Humility, has he shown that when he came to earth as a man? Absolutely. Meekness, strength under control. He should have crushed us a long time ago. But instead he's offered us adoption as sons and daughters. Long suffering. He's bore with us for a long time. He bears with this world. He loves the people in this world. Has he forgiven us? Yes. And just as he's forgiven us, we must do the same. Not in a weird way, like, oh, you know, I'm sensing from the Spirit that somebody hasn't forgiven somebody else here. But it's just a reality. Every one of us in our lives, that's something we struggle with. But I just encourage you to look at Scripture. As Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It's been a part of my life, and I guarantee that somebody in this room struggles with that. Look to the Lord. Allow him to change your heart in that. As he forgave you your huge debt, forgive somebody else their much smaller debt. Now, Jesus told a story about this. I'll paraphrase it really, really quickly. You know, a guy owes a king $1,000,000,000. I just made up that number. And it's forgiven. And he turns around, and he finds a guy that owes him $5, and he grabs him by the neck, shoves him up against the wall, and says, you know, I'm going to make you pay every penny. Are we like that? Let's just recognize how much we've been forgiven. An incredible amount. It could have never, ever been paid back. That's what he did for us. It's a big deal. It deserves gratitude in our life, and it deserves us looking at this and saying, you know what? He says that we must forgive those around us. I ought to do that because he forgave me. It just makes sense. I say that, and I don't know the things that how you've been wronged, but catch this, you don't know how I've been wronged in my life and the situations that I've been in. And there are some really, really difficult situations that I've had to forgive other people. But you know what? Every time I've taken it to the Lord, he says, yes, you need to forgive that person. You need to not think of it every time you see their face. You need to allow me to change that bitterness in your heart. He's never said, nope, go ahead, hold on to that. That'll be good for you. That'll be good for them. He's never said that. He'll never say it to you. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You want to be close to people? Love them. You want to be close with your spouse? Love them. You want to be close to your kids? Love them. It's a good bond. There's problems in people all around us. There's problems in us. But love is a perfect bond. Not that it erases problems or we won't have things to deal with, you know, or the object of our love won't reciprocate. In fact, they may run the other direction. That's what we're called to. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. God's peace is a great ruler and a great guide. You know, goes without saying, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit's inside you, and you're in a situation where your heart is just freaking out, consider maybe that you're not where he wants you to be, and that he may be leading you in another direction. The peace of God always works in conjunction perfectly with the Word of God. So as you're making decisions, as you're saying, okay, God, what's the next step in this situation, or with this person, or with my job, or with my church, or with your calling on my life, any of those things, look to the Word of God. He'll direct you. He'll give you peace as you're going forward. You don't have to be all freaked out. He's not into the whole confusion thing. He's just not. The flip side of that is Jonah slept running from God. He was at total peace, you know, total peace. But so that's why you need the Word of God to really be your anchor, to be your guide, you know, something to run back to. And we see it in verse 16, let the Word of God, well, let the peace of God rule in your heart, reign in your heart, order your life, and let the Word of Christ dwell in you, reside in you richly. Let it have its effect on you. Let the rain come and wash away all the stuff that needs to be washed away. Let it grow you and make you fruitful. Dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Some of you must know Brian Burke. I know he helped with this building. He's basically, my wife is like a daughter to him, not biologically, not officially through adoption, but just something that their family, they took her in, and we're blessed very much by them. Brian is he's a builder by trade, and he currently pastors a church in Tennessee. I don't know the town. He's a great guy. And working with him, every time I read this verse, it comes to mind, because Brian, his wife has a tremendous voice. Like, if she was singing in this church, everybody could hear her. Even if she was singing quietly, you know, and she doesn't try, she's not showy, just beautiful voice, a great worship leader. Brian loves to sing, but he doesn't have that same, you know, she does, she can just do things with her voice that are amazing. And Brian is just, he'd be the guy singing like on a construction site. And I'm tempted to, he'd be like, I love you, Lord. I didn't hit my hand with that hammer, or it didn't hurt that bad, or, you know, he worked on our house, he'd be like, I love you, Lord, even though Sam built this wall out of level, you know, like, it's like, just stuff like that, you know, and all the time, and you're around it, and I don't do it justice, he just, everything, he's singing, and it's like, is this put on? No, it's not. He's just loving what the Lord has done in his life, and it just comes out. And he doesn't need a beautiful voice to sing it, but it's just all the time. And I remember, this is kind of stupid, but I'd get into situations, especially working alone, where I'd just be really stressed out, really frustrated. And I remember talking to my dad about it, and he said, you know, your grandfather, who's a believer, wasn't all his life, but now is, when he gets this, he gets that way too, and I do too. And just pray, just talk to God, sing a song. It's like, oh, that's probably what Brian was doing. I'm so frustrated with you, Sam, but I'm going to sing this song. No, he just, it was awesome, you know, just to be around someone like that, that's singing spiritual songs, saying, God, you're good all the time. And it's a way that we can encourage, teach, and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's our job with one another. We ought to be doing that, not just singing random songs, but, you know, using the Word of God in each other's life, seeing a need and responding to it with the Word of God, not in a, you know, oh, I saw this in your life, and, you know, wow, you need to get it straight. Sometimes, yeah, but teaching and admonishing. We want to share things in a way that we're going to have a lasting relationship with that person, if possible. Hope that they accept and not deliver it in a way that, you know, pretty much ensures that they're going to hate our guts, you know. We're going to see that a little bit later. And fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. We don't want to discourage our children from walking with the Lord. Wouldn't that be just about the worst thing that we could do? We ought to have that perspective in talking to believers and unbelievers alike. And whatever you do, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we do, in this room, we represent a lot of different occupations, a lot of different vocations, a lot of different hobbies, a lot of different stages in life. We're married, we're single, all over the place. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Can we just skip verse 18? Everybody's wondering, what's he going to say about this? All right, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Paul, being a man, wrote this to women. So I'm just going to share a couple things. Submit to your own husbands, not to other people's husbands or to men in general, but to your own husbands, it says. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 gives us a little, because this could happen, in which a woman that's submitting to her own husband and serving him, loves him, can have an effect, an influence on him that's incredible. In fact, it can even bring him salvation, you know, as he's won over by his wife. God, I guess God knows what he's talking about here, and we're going to go through a list of, okay, wives, husbands, children. Paul says, okay, this is hard for you, or just hard in general for this people group. Well, we'll do it because there's a blessing that comes from looking at this from God's perspective. I would say, you know, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. We're all called to submit to governing authorities, Romans 13, right? Do we only submit to governing authorities if they're perfect and they're just as we wish they were? And no. Well, you say, well, that's not scripture. Well, Romans 13, Paul said that Nero was in power. Paul was a Roman prisoner. Was Rome doing things biblically? No, they weren't. So wives, I would encourage you to submit to your own husbands, even if they're a mess. Don't do things that are unscriptural or against the word of God, but understand that your conduct in that relationship could change and influence them for eternity. That's a subject, there's a lot of controversy there these days, but I would just invite you, look at what the Word of God says. Verse 19 is much the same. Husbands, this is not something that naturally comes after years and years. You have to work at it. Love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Don't have high, unrealistic expectations for your wife that she'll never be able to meet. God gave you a beautiful garden, and it's your job to work at it and nourish it and take care of it. That's extremely important to Him. It's a big deal to Him. Husbandman, gardener. We ought to be working with all of our strength to do that. And we have an incredible influence over our wife's heart. Believe it or not, we ought to put in the work and figure her out, honor her, and then step back. There's fruit that will happen. If you have a problem with that, seek the Lord, because it just says it real clear. Love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Well, maybe your kids do, but my kids don't naturally obey. You know, it's like, this is an admonition, this is encouragement for them. Obey your parents, even though they're not perfect. You get that? Women aren't perfect. Men aren't perfect. Parents aren't perfect. That's not an out. It's just not. Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. I think it's natural in me to have expectations of my children, even my wife, that are just, they're not right, they're not good, and they will discourage that person. I don't want to do that. I don't want to discourage my wife. I don't want to discourage my children from following the Lord. What an awful thing. Let's not provoke them. Let's not hold these standards above them that they'll never meet, lest they become discouraged. I'll never be there, Dad. I'll never be able to do that. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, even though they're not perfect, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. You're serving God as you're in this relationship with other people. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So in the different relationships we find ourselves in, whether, you know, a husband, a father, a child, a workman, and we're going to see in a little bit, a master, serve Christ. Don't expect that, you know, especially in marriage, that your spouse is going to meet every single need that you have, because that's God's job. He'll meet every need. And He's brought you into that relationship to serve the person that you're with, to serve your children, to love them fervently. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So just as you see God, imitate that. Be a good master for the people that work under you or for you. This whole thing with imitation, we've seen a lot of it, you know, put on these qualities. Well, my kids didn't come out of the womb speaking. They imitated words for a long period of time. They made approximations, they got close, they totally missed it, you know, all kinds of things. Judah still says, this came up the other day, marshmallow, because we've encouraged it. It's kind of cute, and so, you know, marshmallow. But through imitation, through saying, I want to be able to follow the Lord, so I'm going to put on these characteristics. I'm not going to be able to do them perfectly, but I'm going to try. And through imitation, we get better. As he shows us, right, he's gracious with us and says, all right, you were foolish, you were a beast, man, but here's how to do this well. He will, because he's a good father. He'll teach, you know, I want my kids to be able to talk, and he wants us to be able to follow him and imitate him. So, specific, you know, with masters, look at your heavenly father, the qualities and attributes that he has, and treat the people that you have influence over, that you've been entrusted with, in a like manner. Verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. I want to say briefly that Paul asked for prayer for an open door for what? The word. And that when we're praying for an open door, you know, we need to be cognizant of, all right, there's, you know, what we're going through life right now, we need a house, we need a job, we need a this, we need a, and asking God to open a door. But ultimately, why would he open a door? Why would he bring us to a new town? Why would he bring you to a new job? Why would he? It's so you could be useful there. Open a door for the word. Just consider that. To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest, Paul said, as I ought to speak. So pray for me that I'd be bold and I would demonstrate the word of God and I'd speak loudly and clearly. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, towards those people around you. You don't want to give them reason to have contempt for God. You want to be, and it says it in verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, because grace is pretty attractive, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. There's no pat, down pat answer. Just as we receive from the Holy Spirit, how do I love this person? How do I love this individual that needs you, Lord? He's going to direct us specifically with each one, and that our answers would be seasoned with salt. Salt certainly is a preservative, but our answers ought to make people thirsty. As they're looking at our lives, saying, I'm really thirsty, and I see that your thirst has been satisfied. How does that happen? That'd be really cool. And believe it or not, people watch your life, and they see that, and they will ask. They really will. Tychius, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. People going back to Colossae. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. He was a runaway slave. We'll learn more about him in Philemon. They will make known to you all things which are happening here in Rome. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. There's a backstory there too, but we just don't have time. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision, are Jewish. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, the minister, or the pastor of this city, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. That's what he was praying for. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Remember that name, Demas. He's one of the fellow workers. And it was at 2 Timothy we hear that he's departed. He loved the present world more than the eternal kingdom. That's who Demas was. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis at the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans. and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, which we don't have, and say to Archippus, pay attention to this, we're almost done, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. When I worked for the state, I had a card swiper, open door thingy, and I put that verse on the back. That was a ministry that I received from the Lord. I worked for the state, but it was a ministry that I received from the Lord. Where's the Lord put you? And are you acknowledging that you've received it from the Lord? And are you fulfilling it? Because he's put you there for a reason. He's chosen you for a reason. He's chosen you to raise your kids. Not somebody else, you. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. That's a word not just to Archippus, but to all of us. This salutation by my own hand. Paul picked up the pen here. Paul, remember my chains. I love that. Not break me out. Free me up. Get me loose. Remember my chains. Remember where I'm at. Don't forget. I love you guys. Grace be with you. Amen. That's Colossians. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for these books that we've been able to get through. Lord, how you've spoken and how you long to speak to us every week. Lord, and we're excited about what's next. Lord, a book that's full of your return as we prepare to go into 1 Thessalonians. Lord, I pray that you would bless this church body this week. Lord, that you would do wonderful things in their lives, that they would grow closer to you. Lord, that I would grow closer to you, that we'd all, as men, Lord, as husbands, love our wives. Lord, you'd teach us how to do that. You'd grow us in that role as parents too. And for the women, Lord, as they seek your will for their life. Lord, for children, for workers, for masters. Lord, thanks for being so practical with us. Lord, help us to put it into practice. Lord, we love you and we long to do that. Empower us by your Holy Spirit this week. We pray this in your Son's name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.